Well, it's great to be here again. Though the weather's not so good, is it? Well, when I was growing up, there was loads of books, you know, about mysteries and treasure and, you know, Enid Blyton and the Secret Seven and the Famous Five. And I was looking at recently on this, and do you know what? Looking for treasure and mysteries are still as popular today among young people. I was really surprised. Sorry? And adult books. Most often, they have a map, or there might be clues to help the treasure hunters find the hidden treasure. And the treasure for the Magi is the same treasure for us today. And the clues are still there in the Bible for us to follow. What's really amazing, not in a good way, is that Jesus' own people, especially the Pharisees, the priests, and the Bible teachers of that time, couldn't spot the clues to lead them to Jesus. It took outsiders to solve the mystery and find him. They also knew exactly what to do when they found him, which was to worship him. The Jewish people, or many of them, are still waiting for their Messiah. And during the Jewish Passover, there's a very interesting tradition. One of the chairs is left empty. It's Elijah's, because Jewish tradition teaches that Elijah the prophet will be the harbinger of the coming of the Messiah and the world's redemption. So the Jewish people had all the clues. The Gentiles didn't. Therefore, it was Paul that God commissioned to talk to the Gentiles. And Paul, then Saul, was an excellent choice. Saul was a Greek-speaking Jew born in Tarsus. But he was also a Roman. And until about the midpoint in his life, Paul was a member of the Pharisees, a group of individuals who studied and would have extensive knowledge of the Bible. And by Paul's account, or Saul's account, whichever way you want to call him, he was the best Jew and the best Pharisee of his generation. And therefore, the ideal candidate to teach the Gentiles the mystery contained in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? God chose the best for the Gentiles. It's difficult to find out the exact number of clues or prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Some say it's 456. But it's a lot, whichever way you want to look at it. However, once the treasure has been found, we don't really need the map. That's not to say we chuck the Old Testament out, because that's not all that's in it. But we don't need the map anymore, because we've already found the treasure. We know who it is. So the mystery to which Paul refers is Jesus. So although the clues about the treasure were in the Old Testament, the actual treasure Jesus was not. Now I'm going to diverge a little bit here. Those guys found some treasure. If I ask the average person in the street, like you guys, what would you do if you found hidden treasure? What would you say? Now I'm going to turn it around a bit, because like, we kind of know that if we dug up some treasure, we'd probably have to go to the police with it. we might, even if we ever got to keep it, which is highly unlikely, it would be a while. So let's do the equivalent of finding treasure. Winning the national lottery. Winning a massive amount of money. We can all imagine that, even if we don't do the lottery, we can all imagine winning a lot of money. Well, what would you do? What would you do, Mark, if you won the lottery? Yes.
Make sure my family was okay.
Okay, that's what you do.
And my friends around me.
Okay. Oh, I didn't know you had any friends. Okay, that's a good one. Okay, right. What would you do, Sheila?
I'd go on another cruise.
Yeah, another cruise. I'm with you there. What would you do? You're not sure. What about you? A permanent holiday, yeah. Yeah, what about yourself?
If I won the lottery, I know God's working miracles. I don't buy tickets.
Well, that's true, yeah. Okay. Oh, I'm going to go to this side of the room now. Nobody's given me the answer I want. I'm looking for an answer. What would you do if you won the lottery? Sorry? Oh, okay. What about yourself? You've no clue. What about yourself?
I'd give it some of it to charity.
Yeah, some of it to charity. Yeah, okay. What about yourself? Oh, now that's a good one. Do you know what? You're putting me to shame, you lot. Do you know what? Do you know what the first thing I would do? I'd be getting on my computer. Dear Mr. Ainsley, I would like to resign from immediate effect. I will not be setting cover. I think if I asked, a lot of people would give up work. I know I would. And enjoy the life of leisure. Now, I'm with you, the cruise. Who else said a cruise? You did as well, or your holiday. That's what I would be doing, okay? I'd give up work, right? The round the world cruise, you know the ones. They leave in January, and, you know, you go around the world, and then you'll come back sometime, whenever. I don't care. Okay. So, what does this got to do with Jesus? Okay. So once we've found the treasure, and that is Jesus, giving up work is exactly what he wants us to do. We can stop working to try and earn our place in heaven. That's why he came. The Jewish people were keeping the laws, having to do everything right, making sacrifices. But Jesus stopped all that. We could stop work. We could relax. We didn't have to carry on. But you know what? There was a Swedish survey of lottery winners. And after winning the lottery, vast amounts of money, you'll never guess, 62%, over half, carried on working in exactly the same job that they were before. Paul, in his letter to the Colossian church, said, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those of Laodicea and all those I've not met personally. That's us. We've got the same letters as the Colossians. We've not met Paul personally. And why was he contending for these Colossian church? They were doing everything right. He says, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. So why did he have to contend for them? Because of our Swedish survey. For it was by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. But that's the problem. It's so ingrained in us that we have to work. It's what we know. I've heard people say, well, what do I do of myself? And it's very convincing. It would be easy to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments that actually you've got to work for this. All this treasure that God has got for us. We've got to work for it. And you can even justify it with quotes from the Bible. Let's take Philippians 2:12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But that's not right. I like the way the Message put it. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've been doing from the beginning, which is what Paul wants. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now I'm separated from you, keep it up. It's very sad, in my opinion, that 64% of people carry on working after they win the lottery. But it's even sadder when people carry on trying to earn their salvation when they already have it. And Paul doesn't want to see that happen to the Colossian or the Laodicea churches. Because we love Jesus, we should want to live as he wants us to live. Jesus says in John 14:15-17, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But we're keeping his commands because we love him, because we're grateful, not to earn our salvation. So how was this going to look in our lives, in the lives of the Colossians? Well, we've got to stop working, stop striving. We can't earn our salvation. Nothing we do can impress him. He's done it all. He knows what we are. When you think about winning the lottery, it not only means that you don't have to work anymore. We talked about what we would do. We would enjoy it. Enjoy every second of it. I tell you what, you would. I couldn't get to that travel agent fast enough. But you also don't need to worry about money, paying the bills, what you'll eat or drink, what you will wear. And does this not sound familiar to you? Yes, it does, because when Jesus said to his followers in Matthew, he said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. We don't need to earn his salvation, but we don't need to worry about the future. Oh, he says that in all, look. He says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Is this something we should be hearing? Winning the lottery would mean forgetting everything that we worry about. Actually getting on with our lives and enjoying it. Experiencing everything that money, freedom can buy us. And that's what Paul is wanting for the church. He wants them to enjoy the treasure that God has given them. The fact they don't need to worry, they don't need to work, they don't need to strive. God's done it. Now that means, that doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen. Winning the lottery can't protect you from bad things, from being ill or somebody dying or whatever. But it does mean you can stop working for your salvation, you can stop worrying and start enjoying your riches. And I think that's what God wants us to do with his incredible gift. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incomparable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches that you have given us. We know that we can never thank you enough, but we can grasp hold of the gift and enjoy everything that you have provided for us. Please give us the faith not to worry and doubt, and give us the wisdom of what Paul speaks to enjoy the gift forever. We ask for this in your precious name. Amen.